You're the only one who brings me peace.
All right, well, good morning again, and welcome to Shelter Rock Church. For those who don't know me, I am the Pastor Henry that has been referenced already, and I'm excited to be with you. I'm one of the teaching pastors on staff, alongside Pastor Greg and Pastor Corey and many others. And it's a privilege to be with you as we continue this teaching series through Lent entitled Draw Near. Each week, we've been talking about what it means to draw near to God in prayer. It was Martin Luther who said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." I love that because essential to the Christian life is developing a life with God through prayer. And so for the last 5 weeks, we've talked about what it means to pray boldly, what it means to pray first, how we should pray in solitude, how we can pray humbly. Last week, Pastor Greg talked about how we need to pray counterintuitively, counter our emotions, right? And then today, the topic of today's message is to pray persistently. We're going to look at a passage in the Bible where Jesus teaches his disciples and us what it means and how we should pray persistently. I want to define that word persistent in our time together. The Oxford English Dictionary defines persistent as continuing firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Now, I love that quote because it's to continue firmly or obstinately, right? Like, you are stubborn when you are persistent and you are moving forward in a course of action regardless of the outcome, regardless of opposition, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what change you see or don't see, you are firm and steadfast in moving forward. That's what it means to be persistent. And Jesus wants us to be firm and obstinate in our prayer life with God. When I think about persistence, one of my favorite illustrations comes to mind. It's from one of my favorite movies of all time, in my opinion, the greatest movie of all time, The Shawshank Redemption. And if you know the story of The Shawshank Redemption, Tim Robbins plays a man by the name of Andy Dufresne. And Andy Dufresne has been convicted and sentenced for a crime that he did not commit. And so he's sentenced to life in prison, and he's utterly powerless against the forces of injustice that are against him. And he has no course of action to bring about any change in his life. And though most of us would despair in those circumstances, he always holds on to hope. And one of the ways we see his hope manifest is through his persistent action through the course of the film. One such act of persistence is when he is trying to get library books brought into the prison. And so he asks the security guard, "Can we get library books for the prison?" And he says, "No." And so he goes up the chain of command, and he goes up to the warden, and he says, "Can we get library books for the prison?" And he says, "No." And he continues, he persists, and he decides to write a letter to his congressman, to a lawmaker, someone who might be able to get resources allocated to the prison. And so they're looking for library books. He decides to write a letter, and he writes the letter, and he doesn't get a response. And so what does he do? He writes another letter, and another letter, and another letter. In fact, he wrote one letter per week, the movie shows, for 6 years. Until finally, one day, this huge shipment of books comes. And it's addressed to him. And so the guard calls him in. If you remember the scene, the guard calls him in and says, "Andy, all these books are addressed to you." And he opens the letter, and it's from a lawmaker. And it says, we got your letters. We consider this matter closed. Here are some books. Please stop sending any more letters. To which Andy Dufresne, this classic moment, responds, "I think we should write 2 letters a week now." That is an illustration of what it means to be persistent, to hold on to hope, to move forward and obstinately and firmly in a course of action and in prayer, regardless of the circumstances. Jesus tells a very similar story in our text today, Luke chapter 18, where he tells a story of someone else who was powerless, and though she was utterly powerless in her case for justice, she was nevertheless persistent. Now we're going to read our text, but before we do, just a little bit of context. If you look at, and you don't have to do this now, but do this later, Luke chapter 17 comes before Luke 18, and we need the context because it's important. In Luke 17, Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he's telling his disciples about how he's going to have to be, after his death and resurrection, he's going to be ascended to God, but that one day he's going to come back again and bring the kingdom of God in its fullness. And though the kingdom of God is there, it's not there in full. And they're going to live in this sort of in-between times where Jesus is resurrected, the kingdom has arrived, and yet the kingdom is yet to come. And it's in this period of waiting, when they're waiting on God to come back, when they're waiting on God to come rescue them, when they're waiting on God to make every wrong right, Jesus wants to encourage his disciples with this parable of prayer. And he's saying, regardless of the world around you, regardless of the circumstances around you, regardless of how you feel when it seems like you're waiting for me to come and it looks like I'm never going to come, while you wait, I want you to persist in prayer. This is what he says, Luke chapter 18. We're going to read together verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable, an illustration, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I love when the writers of the Bible do this. They let you know what the meaning is so you don't have to guess, right? It makes our job easy as preachers, right? This is why the parable is here, so that we would know to pray always and never give up. And so here's the story, verse 2. Jesus says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Isn't that great? You have a judge who doesn't care about God or people. Great. Verse 3, there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet I love this, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. That phrase, come and attack me, it seems like really strong language, but it is. It's actually a boxing term that Jesus uses. It literally means so that she won't come and give me a black eye. All right? Some widows can be tough like that, you know? And so in verse 6, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's a great parable, classic parable that Jesus told us to try and teach us something about prayer, how to pray persistently, how to pray and never give up, to never lose heart in your waiting, in your asking, when nothing seems to change. God, I've been praying you about my marriage, nothing seems to change. God, I've been praying you about my finances, nothing seems to change. God, I've been praying for you for my child, they're still in the same situation, nothing seems to change. God, I've been praying to you about my illness, we still have it, diagnosis is the same, nothing seems to change. God, I've been praying for you for a loved one, they're still in that circumstance, nothing seems to change. Jesus is saying, listen to this story and learn from me so that when nothing seems to change, you can continue to pray and not give up. This is an invitation today to pray persistently, regardless of the outcome. And there are two things that I want to focus on in our time together, two teaching points for us. I want to invite all of us, first of all, to lay hold of the willingness of God. Lay hold of the willingness of God. And the second thing we see in our text is to have confidence in the goodness of God. Have confidence in the goodness of God. No surprise today. What was the sermon about? Well, he wants us to lay hold of the willingness of God. And Jesus wants us to have confidence in the goodness of God. I'm going to show you both from our text. First, lay hold of the willingness of God. The text tells us that in a certain town there was a judge, didn't fear God, didn't care about people. And so he's a powerful man, a man of power, a man of influence, a man who would render verdicts, and yet he doesn't care about the law of God, and he doesn't care about people's plights. A widow the text tells us, in that same town, kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, we don't know what the problem was, but we do know that for a widow to be in the presence of the judge would have been extremely rare, because women in that culture were not allowed in the legal courts. And so a woman is entering into the presence of a judge, usually men would be in the court. It would be, she didn't have a husband, it could have been a brother, or an uncle, or a cousin, or some man to come plead her case, and yet she is utterly helpless, utterly alone. She is totally powerless. She has no one to plead her case against her. So though she is powerless, though, she uses the only tool in her toolbox. She's persistent. She kept coming, the text tells. There's a continuous verb there. She kept coming and coming and coming, time and time again, trying to get the judge to give her justice. Verse 4, for some time, the text tells us, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, I care about people, right? But because she keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice. Here is a judge who is utterly selfish. And so that he doesn't have to deal with the nagging anymore, he will do the right thing. Now, this is a very easy parable to misinterpret or misunderstand. In fact, if you look across commentaries, across the gamut, I think there's a lot of people that just get this wrong. They misunderstand it. A lot of us have heard this parable and we thought, okay, I get it. I get the point. We are to be like the widow and God is the one who is like the judge. And we are to nag God and to wear him down, just like she wears down the unjust judge. You should go to God time and time again and ask him to do the thing that he doesn't want to do. And some people think that if you twist God's arm enough, you can actually like bend him into submission, right? And God, though he is reluctant to give you the answer to your prayers, just like the judge, he will give it to you just to get you off his back. Have you read that text and maybe thought that was the lesson, that God is being compared to this judge and we are to respond in the same way to the widow? Because if so, you totally miss the point. This isn't a parable of comparison. God is not like the unjust judge at all. In fact, scholars tell us that this is a parable of contrast. God is not being compared to an unjust judge. He's being contrasted with one. The readers, the listeners, the disciples, and us, when we read this text, we should think, God is nothing like this judge. And there's so many clues in the text that tip us off, right? God is a judge. The Bible talks about how God is the judge over all the earth. In fact, Jesus talks about himself as the Son of Man. John chapter 5 says that the Son of Man will execute judgment. And so we know that God is a judge. And yet, though he is a judge, he is nothing like this judge who doesn't care about the law and doesn't care about people. God loves the law and he loves people, right? He's the opposite of this judge. And so the lesson isn't go to God and twist his arm and nag him enough and then he'll give you his way. The lesson from this text is God is nothing like this judge. Isaiah says, I, the Lord, love justice. We have over 200 Bible verses talking about how God loves justice. And so when someone comes and asks God for justice, we know that we're asking a God who loves justice and loves to execute justice on behalf of his people. We know that we have a God who loves the widow and the orphan and the poor and the immigrant. Those are the four communities of the most vulnerable in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And time again, the prophets tell us that God loves to be the defender of the weak, that he is a father to the fatherless. He is a protector of the widow. And so time and time again through the Old Testament, we get this picture of God who loves to come to the rescue of those who are in need of justice, those who are powerless. And so the lesson from this text is not to try and twist God into submission, though he is reluctant. The message from this contrast is to lay hold of the willingness of God. God is eager, God is willing, God is ready, God is desiring to answer your prayers. He is nothing like this unjust judge. In fact, when Jesus teaches us about prayer, he says you are to pray to God like he's your father. And he uses the comparison. He says, you know, how many fathers have you? If you wanted to give if your child asked for a fish, would you give him a stone? And he's like, no, of course not. And Jesus makes the point. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask? That's what this parable is teaching. It's a movement from lesser to greater. If an unjust judge will eventually give in, how much more will the God who is the righteous judge, who loves justice, give to those who ask? One of my favorite things that I am as a person, one of my favorite roles in life, is that of a father. I love being a dad. In fact, I have four wonderful kids. Two of them are seated right here today, right? Grace and Henry are sitting in the service. I love being a dad. And I love giving gifts to my dad. I love giving gifts to my dad too. As a dad, I love giving gifts to my kids. But I have one of my kids, my son Cameron, who's upstairs in Sunday school. Cameron is 5 years old, and I love giving gifts to Cameron. The problem is with Cameron is his desires for gifts are always changing. Am I right, Grace? Am I right, honey? It's always changing. Right? The problem with Cameron is if he asks for something for Christmas, and we've done this many times now, he asks for something for Christmas, we'll go out and we'll buy it and we'll bring it home and we'll wrap it and we'll put it under the tree and we'll think he's going to love it, he asked for it, he's going to be so excited when he opens it. And then a week before Christmas, Cameron will say, you know that Nexo Knight that I asked for? I don't want that anymore. I think I want a Beyblade instead, you know, or whatever it is. And it's like constantly changing. Whether it's a Jacob deGrom jersey or Nexo Knights or all these other things. He's like up with the times and what's moving in culture. And he's every week, it's something else that Cameron wants. And though my wife and I, we joke about it, we are a little bit worried about his tendency towards materialism, right? And we're trying to tell him, like, son, like, more stuff doesn't make you happy. Like, we're trying to teach him that. There is a sense where, if I could be honest with you, as his father, I like that he asked me. I like that he's not afraid. I like that he comes to me and he asks me for gifts. Because when he does that, he is laying hold of my willingness as a dad to give to him. God is the same way. In fact, he is eager, he desires to give good gifts to his children. I like the way D.L. Moody puts it. He says, some people think that God does not like to be troubled by our constant calling and asking. But the way to trouble God is not to come at all. Lay hold of the willingness of God. It's no trouble when you ask God for what you want or for what you need or for justice or for fairness or for whatever God is asking you, right? It's no trouble. The trouble is when you don't come to him at all. Lay hold of the willingness of God. He's nothing like the judge. Secondly, not only should we lay hold of the willingness of God, our text is instructing us to have confidence in the goodness of God. Have confidence in the goodness of God, that God is good, that God knows what he's doing, that his timing is right, that he's a righteous judge, and that he is Lord of all the universe, and that when he answers or doesn't answer your prayers, he knows exactly what he's doing. In verse 6, Jesus says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? The answer is no. In verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is assuring his disciples of the goodness of God. God might be slow in our timing, but I'm telling you, he will come, and when he comes, he will execute justice for you, and he will do it speedily. It's a great promise. It's a wonderful verse. My trouble with it is sometimes it doesn't line up with my own experience. You pray to God, you ask, you ask, you ask, you knock, right? You knock day after day, week after week, month after month, and change never comes. And the text tells us that God won't delay, but sometimes, can we be honest, it feels like God is delayed, that he's slow. And Jesus is saying, don't lose heart. Have confidence in the goodness of God. I'm just getting to know some of you here at the church. Some of us go way back. Others of you we're getting to know now. You may know I'm a father. We have my wife and I. We have four children: Grace, Henry, Cameron, and David. They're 9, 7, 5, and 4. And we had three children biologically, the old-fashioned way, if you will. And if you know our family, you know that our last son, our last son, is those words were chosen on purpose. He was adopted, and he was adopted from Haiti. Now, Sam and I talked about adoption when we were dating. We would I felt like, you know, God had put it on her heart in a mission trip when she was a teenager. I had a pastor in college who adopted a little boy from Guatemala. I remember holding him one Sunday in church and thinking, I want to do this, you know. And I thought, one day if I'm married, and, you know, I'd love to adopt a child. And so we talked about it before we even had Gracie, Henny, or Cameron. But then after we had the three, we thought that God was making the timing right. And so in 2014, we started the process of adopting a little boy from Haiti. And here's a picture of our family at that time. This is, I think it's 2015, actually, this photo. It's me, my wife Samantha, our daughter Grace, who was six at the time, Henry, who was 4, and Cameron, who was 2. And then you see there's an empty chair for our little guy that we were praying for and waiting for. We had started the legal process in 2014. We applied in May. Our paperwork was received in Haiti, and by January 2015, after this picture was taken, our paperwork was sitting on someone's desk. All we were waiting for was a match. And it's totally out of our hands. We got to wait for the government to move and to act, and we just have to sit and we have to wait. But while we were waiting, we prayed. And when I think about the one time in my life when I've been most persistent in prayer, it was during this season of my life, when day after day we would pray. There wasn't a day that went by when we didn't pray, when we didn't ask God to move, and we didn't ask God to act. We would pray with our family. Our church would pray. We had people fasting and praying. We had signs in our house, we've prayed for you, we're longing for you, all this stuff. We were constantly bringing this before God. And I got to tell you, when I prayed to God, I was calling God to the carpet in my prayer. I was like, God, you say you're the father to the fatherless. God, you said that. Show me. What's taking so long? God, you said you will execute justice and quickly. God, what is taking so long? God, what is happening? God, what is waiting? What is the delay about? There was a little boy that doesn't have a mom and a dad raising him. He's in an orphanage in Haiti. Like, we have a home. We have a loving home. We're not perfect. We're screwed up, but we're gonna love this kid. Like, God, what is the delay? And we waited week after week, month after month, year after year. They told us it would take 12 to 18 months for the process to be finalized. It took us almost 5 years. And last week, we brought David home. And this is a picture of our family now. Right? We took this picture when David got home, and it is such an answer to prayer, right? But when I was praying for God to act and delay, it seemed like my prayers were falling on deaf ears, but truthfully, God knew what he was doing. God knew what he was doing. My last day at Centerpoint Church, where I was before here, was September 23rd. That was my last day at Centerpoint. Now, we had waited 4.5 years for a referral, for a formal match, so we can go home and get him. Go to Haiti and get him. My last day was September 23rd. On September 24th, we got an email that his visa was processed and we could come and get him. I had 3 months off. Centerpoint had given me a 3-month paid sabbatical, where I wouldn't start at Shelter Rock until January. And so I had 3 months' time. And do you know, as soon as I was available, as soon as I wasn't at work, as soon as I was going to be home for 3 months and able to be present with our family, in that, the next day, it got processed. And I got to tell you, if you know my family, you know this has been hard for us. This has not been an easy transition. I saw Miss Janet over here before. Miss Janet knows this is not an easy transition. This has been difficult. when you take a child who's lived 4 years in Haiti in an orphanage without a mom and a dad, and now he's brought into a different language and a different culture and a different place with someone who's telling him what to do, it's like, you know, and he's a strong-willed kid. I mean, if you meet my David, he is a strong-willed, determined, resilient, stubborn Haitian boy, you know? And so we're dealing with all of that, and it has been hard. And here's what I know. I know if God would have answered my prayer the 3.5 years prior, we'd be drowning. We wouldn't be able to. I don't know that we could have handled it. I don't know that we can handle it now. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But had it happened then, we would have been in trouble. And so I can see God's timing. I can see that though he delayed, he had reason to delay. I can have confidence in the goodness of God. Now, we don't always get to see the full picture. We can't always connect the dots. It doesn't always make sense. Sometimes we ask and we ask and ask and nothing changes and we don't know why. Have confidence in the goodness of God. Jesus says at the end of the passage, he says, look, I will execute justice and quickly. The question is not will I do what I said I will do? The question is, will you do what I'm telling you to do? Will you pray and not lose heart? However, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who are laying hold of the willingness of God and who are putting their faith and trust and confidence in the goodness of God? Will he find faith? I told the story in the beginning of The Shawshank Redemption. I feel like at this point, the movie's like 30 years old. I can spoil the ending for you, right? But spoiler alert, at the end of the movie, we learn of the persistence of Andy Dufresne in that he had been carving a small hole in his jail cell for years. That finally led to this massive hole that was the pathway for his escape. And he made it through the tunnel, through the rock, he made it through the sewers, he traveled 2 miles through sewage all the way to his exit when he finally experienced his redemption and his freedom. And he finally was free. And the lesson from the movie, and the lesson oftentimes from our culture, is that to be persistent, you and I need to knock and push and persevere until we can forge our own way through. But this is where the message of the culture and the message of the gospel go in different directions. Because the message of the gospel is not you need to dig your own hole to find your way through. The message of the gospel is that Jesus came and dug the way out for you and for me. Lay hold of the willingness of God. The cross reminds us how willing God was, that he sent his Son to die for you and for me. As he rides into Jerusalem today, we are reminded that he goes in knowing he's going to give his life up for you and for me. Lay hold of the willingness of God. Lay hold of the goodness of God. Have confidence in the goodness of God. How good is God? He gave up his Son so that you and me can experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him. And so we, when we look at the cross, we have all the more reason to pray and to keep praying and to keep praying and not lose heart. To lay hold of the willingness of God, to have confidence in the goodness of God. Will he find faith on the earth? We're going to close our service today with baptism. And in my estimation, baptism is an emphatic answer to that question. Will Jesus find faith on the earth? Well, today we're going to hear the stories of a couple people who have given their lives to Jesus and who are identifying with Jesus and surrendering everything to Jesus, trusting in his goodness, laying hold of his willingness for the rest of their lives. And so as they come, let me close in prayer. God, we thank you for this parable today and for the teaching that you give us, Jesus, that you do encourage us to pray and not lose heart, regardless of the outcome, regardless of what happens, God. I pray that maybe there are things in our lives that we prayed for a while, but we stopped praying and we've just given up and we've lost heart. God, I pray that we would respond to you today in faith, that we would continue to come and ask and believe that you are a God who desires to give good gifts to your children who ask. And Lord, regardless of the outcome, we trust you. We trust in your goodness. We know that you are God and that you are good. And so we give it all to you. I thank you for those who are being baptized today. God, I pray that today would be a key defining moment in their lives, that they can look back on your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Henry.